I think that there's a good chance, I hope at least, that there's a good chance that what we're going to talk about together this morning is a little unsettling, because I think we have a problem when it comes to understanding justice. Justice has been a hot topic for us lately, from whether it's the Supreme Court's decision on marriage equality or Confederate battle flags, all sorts of things. We've been talking a lot about justice and what justice means and who deserves justice and what it looks like to deserve justice. But like I said, I think maybe we have a problem. I think maybe our understanding of justice doesn't quite mesh up with God's understanding of justice. And I think this story illustrates that for us. But as we get started this morning, would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we're so thankful to be gathered here together this morning on Independence Day weekend. Lord, we're thankful for our country. We're thankful for our church. We're thankful for the chance to be gathered together to sing and to pray and to talk together. God, as we think about justice from your perspective, bless our thoughts. God, move me out of the way. And Holy Spirit, speak. We pray all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So like Matt said earlier, my name is Chris Keller, and I just finished up my second year at Perkins School of Theology over at SMU, right across the street a little ways. My wife, Megan, and I are both from Springfield, Missouri, and so we came down to Perkins just for school, for seminary, and it's been a really good time. It's been a good 2 years. We got one more year to go, and then our plan is to head back to Missouri and be appointed to the Missouri Annual Conference somewhere, so we'll see how that works out. But that's where we're thinking we're going. We have a three-year-old named Truett and a one-year-old named Eloise, and they're just awesome. We love our kids. They'll be running around in here sometimes after worship, so if you ever see the cutest kid you've ever seen, that's probably mine. And just give them high fives or stuff like that, because they're a lot of fun. Megan teaches sixth grade math. See, she taught sixth grade science for so long, so it's really been a struggle for me to make that transition, but she teaches sixth grade math at McCulloch Intermediate in the Highland Park District. And man, we've loved being here with y'all. We've loved being a part of the chapel. Like Matt said, I'm doing an internship in Cornerstone this summer, and so missing you guys a little bit, but having a good time in Cornerstone as well. So it's really good to be with you this morning. It's an honor, it's a privilege to get to preach, not just because I love preaching, but because I think this sermon series is so important. The idea that we have these natural abilities, God gives us these abilities to do great things like think with our minds and treat people with justice and treat people with love. But when we're overcome with God's grace, when we're taken up with God's grace, that can be elevated. We can be elevated to do more than what is natural. We can even be elevated to do things that are supernatural. And so that's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk specifically about how we might be elevated through God's grace to consider justice from God's perspective. Now, there's lots of stories in the Bible about justice. There's lots of things we could have gone to. There's lots of different places we could go. But I think this parable, the parable of the vineyard owners from Matthew 20, is one of Jesus' most poignant teachings on justice. And so that's where we're going to hang out this morning. But to do that, I want us to try to picture ourselves in the story. So there you are. You've woken up a couple hours before dawn because you know that if you want to get hired for the day, if you want to eke out your meager living for the day and get your day's pay, that you need to get to the marketplace before anyone else. And so you're up, you've had your breakfast, whatever that might be, and you're walking. You're walking over to the marketplace to put yourself in the position, because you know the spot. You know the spot to stand in, to wait, as the landowners and the vineyard owners and the farmers come up looking for help. And so there you are, posted out waiting. And a vineyard owner approaches you, and it's harvest time, and so he needs some extra help picking his grapes. And you banter back and forth a little bit, and finally you make an agreement that if you will come and pick grapes in his vineyard, that he'll pay you a day's wages. And so you follow him to his vineyard, and you begin picking grapes, and the sun begins to rise in the east, and you look up, and it's a cloudless sky, and you know it's going to be hot. You know it's going to be a hot day, but you ignore the sweat in your eyes, because you also know that this day's pay is going to be able to put food on your table that night. And you'll be able to continue taking care of your family. And you look out at the rows upon rows upon rows upon rows of grapevines. And you know it's going to be a big job, but you just get started. 3 hours pass by and you look up and you see there's a whole fresh load of workers that have come into the vineyard and started picking grapes. You think that's odd. If the vineyard owner needed more workers, why didn't he just hire more workers from the get-go? But you think, hey, they don't pay me to think, they just pay me to pick grapes. And so you go back to picking. More time goes by and it's about noon. Heat of the day, your clothes are soaked through with sweat, your fingers are numb from picking grapes, your arms are all scraped up from grapevines. And you look up again and there's a whole nother fresh load of workers just starting at noon. The same thing happens 3 hours later at 3 o'clock, and at this point you begin to get a little worried. You made an agreement with the vineyard owner that you would be paid a day's wages. But as more and more workers continue to show up, he starts to get a little worried. What if this vineyard owner doesn't have the money to pay us all? What if I don't get what I was promised? What if I don't get what we agreed upon? But again, you just keep picking grapes. Finally, at 5 o'clock, there's not much time left in the day. The sun's slowly beginning to go down. And you look up, there's a whole another load of workers that start at 5 o'clock. At this point, you don't know what to think. Finally, as the sun begins to sink in the western sky, you hear the landowner gathering everybody together at a central location in the vineyard to distribute the day's pay. And so you go over there and you think, well, I was one of the first ones here, so I'm going to position myself towards the front. Maybe I can get my money and get out of here. And so as you're standing there waiting for your money, something strange happens. Instead of beginning with the workers who were hired first, who worked a full day, the vineyard owner begins with the group that started at 5 o'clock. And interestingly enough, they get a full day's pay for only a couple hours of work. At this point, the dollar signs begin to spin in your eyes because you're thinking, if these people that just worked a couple hours are getting a full day's pay, well, I sweat through the heat of the day. I worked my butt off to pick this man's grapes. So surely, he's going to pay me more. And you're caught in a daydream and you're thinking, well, what could I do with this money? Maybe I can buy food for a week. Maybe some of these projects that have been put off at home because we don't have the money, maybe I can get some of them taken care of. As you slowly come out of your daydream and realize what's going on around you, you realize that everybody's getting the same amount of money. The workers that came at 5, the workers that came at 3, the workers that came at noon, the workers that came at 9, all get a day's pay. And finally, it's your turn. Finally, that first group of workers that showed up at dawn are paid, and you're given the same amount, a day's wages. You're understandably indignant. You can't figure out, I worked the full day, I should be paid more. And so you raise a ruckus. You start you got a bone to pick with the vineyard owner. This isn't fair. This isn't right. This isn't just. I'm guessing that we've all had similar experiences. I'm guessing that whether it's at work where you've got your job description and you've got that tricky line in your job description that says other duties as assigned, right? We've all done some interesting things because of other duties as assigned. Or maybe you were promised that if you would lead up your kid's fundraiser at school, you were promised that there'd be a whole committee of people to help you out. And there you find yourself on the last night running around trying to get all the orders in all by yourself. Or maybe you tried out for this team and you were promised that on this team everybody gets equal playing time, only to find out that equal playing time means that 95% of the playing time goes to the good players, and 5% of the playing time goes to everyone else. We've all had these experiences where we think that what is just, we think that what is right, doesn't happen. I did a lot of house sitting when I was a college student at Missouri State University, Go Bears, in Springfield. I was a part-time youth director all through my college career, and so there were some great families at the church that they had pets, and when they would go out of town, a lot of times they would ask me to come and stay with their pets and take care of their pets instead of paying a kennel to board up their pets, and then you get the added benefit of having somebody around your house throughout the day. And it was a great job. I got paid to go to other people's houses and live. I lived with my mom at the time, so any chance to get away from that and live in somebody else's house for a while was great. And, you know, the money was usually pretty good. And so we had some family friends that they were going out of town on a 2-week vacation. They knew that I did some house sitting, and so they asked if I would be interested to come and stay at their house and stay with their two dogs. Now, I did a lot of weekends, and you know, occasionally I would stay at somebody's house for a week. So I was like, 2 weeks, this could be good. And so they show me the dogs, introduce me to the dogs, and as they're showing me around the house, they ask, now, what do you charge? And I was honest. I said, I don't really have a set fee or anything that I charge normally, but you know, consider what it would cost you to board your dogs at a kennel for 2 weeks and then kind of go from there. And so we left it undone, and I move into their house for 2 weeks and take care of their dogs, base my schedule around their dogs, get up in the middle of the night with the dogs, get up first thing in the morning with the dogs, cut my evening plan short to get home and take care of the dogs. My 2 weeks revolved around their dogs. And things went great. It was a good 2 weeks. They had me back over a couple days after they got back to pay me, and they gave me $50. Yeah, $50 for 2 weeks of work. I don't know what it costs to board a dog in Dallas, but in Springfield at the time, I remember that it seemed like the common price was $15 per dog per night. And so two dogs, $30 per night times 14 days, you know, you can do the math. I got $50. We've all had these experiences. We've all thought we know what we're headed for, and things get flipped around on us. And yet we toss around statements like, fair is fair. And if you know toddlers, if you know a toddler, you know that this happens quick. Our three-year-old knows when his baby sister gets more Teddy Grahams than he does. And you better believe he's going to get the same number of Teddy Grahams or there's going to be a fight. We learned this from an early age. We know that fair is fair. We know justice from an early age, but what happens when God elevates our sense of justice? St. Catherine Drexel, I think, is a good example of what elevated justice can be for us. In the late 1880s, she received a $4 million inheritance upon her father's death. Now, if we translated that money through inflation and all that to 2015, we're talking $96 million. It's an incredible amount of money. But Catherine Drexel did a really remarkable thing with her money. I think most of us would probably agree that the fair thing, the just thing for wealthy people to do would be to use their wealth for the good of humanity. That's kind of the expectation. That you don't just hoard everything, but that you help others with the gifts that God has given you. And all through her life, this had been Drexel's experience. Her family were incredible philanthropists. And so here she is with this $96 million inheritance, but she does something remarkable with it. She founds a new religious order in the Roman Catholic Church called the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament. And this is in, you know, two decades removed from the Emancipation Proclamation when the slaves had been freed, when Jim Crow laws were just beginning to take off in the American South, and also at a time when the United States Army was still fighting battles with American Indians out on the plains as westward expansion continued. And so when Drexel founded this order, she founded it specifically to work with African Americans and Native Americans in the United States. Their mission, their whole purpose, was to help make life better for African Americans and Native Americans, the people that were truly on the furthest margins of society at the time in the United States. And so she took her $96 million inheritance and she set it up in a trust, and then she took a vow of poverty. She gave it all away. This is an incredible thing. This is not something that we hear about happening all that often. The sisters' work continues today. It continues across the United States and even in Haiti and in Jamaica. They're still active, and it's one of the most racially diverse religious orders in the United States today because of their call to go and serve Native Americans and African Americans. It's truly a remarkable thing. When God elevates our sense of justice, it goes beyond just what is fair. A lot of us, when we picture justice, we think of Lady Justice, and we think of the fact that when we depict Lady Justice is often blindfolded, right? Lady Justice is depicted as blind because for us, that's what justice means. Justice is blind. Justice takes no account of who you are or where you've come from, but everybody gets the same. Everybody gets a fair shake. That's what justice says. That's what fairness is for us. But Drexel is an example of what happens when that gets shifted, when that gets elevated, when through God's grace, we're not just considering fairness anymore. And I think that's what happens in our story this morning as well. Jesus was a great storyteller. Could be very pointed in the stories that he told, and I think this is an example of that. So the vineyard owner, he makes an agreement, right? He makes an agreement with that first group of workers that they'll make a day's pay, but elevated justice for the vineyard worker didn't just mean giving the first group of workers a day's pay, but giving all of the workers a day's pay. Notice that when the vineyard owner hires the first set of workers, that's the only group that he makes an agreement with. I think this is really important. That's the only group, the group that's there at dawn. That's the only group that the vineyard owner makes an agreement with. He agrees to pay them a day's wages. If you read through, you'll notice that the other groups, the groups that came at 9 and at noon and at 3 and at 5, the vineyard owner agrees to pay them what is fair. Interestingly enough, this word fair can also be translated as just. So the vineyard owner agrees to give them whatever is just. Again, I think that the workers that were there earliest, they have an understandable bone to pick with the vineyard owner. They've sweat through the heat of the day. They've picked the most grapes. They've done the most for the vineyard's bottom line. They deserve more. Just would be for them to make more than the workers that showed up and only worked a couple hours at 5 o'clock. And so when they bring this up with the vineyard owner is quite clear and says, "This is my money. This is my wealth. Are you jealous? Are you envious that I am generous?" Throughout the Gospels, this is the picture of God that we get from Jesus. God is generous. Just as the farmer deals with the workers standing around at 5 o'clock, so Jesus deals with sinners and those that don't have a proper claim on God in a first century context. Notice the people that Jesus interacts with most in the Gospels. It's not the elites, it's not the religious leaders, but it's the poor, the lame, the sick. Those that have been marginalized because they're tax collectors or because they're known sinners. These are the people that Jesus seems drawn to. Sure, he has conversations with religious elites and he calls out religious elites for their so-called righteousness. But those aren't the ones that Jesus does the miracles for most of the time. Those aren't the ones that you find Jesus talking with late into the night. Those aren't the people that are automatically drawn to Jesus. The people that are drawn to Jesus are the people that are already on the outside. And Jesus' actions with these people, with the ones that he chooses to associate with while on earth, I think we learn the key of the gospel message. Our separation from God, brought about by our sin, entitles us to nothing from God, and yet God pours out abundant life on us with grace and with compassion. There's nothing that we deserve from God. There's nothing that we're entitled to from God, and yet God gives it to us anyway. We don't like to admit it, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, when we can really search our souls, we all know that inside of us there's a little entitlement. You know what? I pay my bills on time. I show up on time for work and I work until my job's done. I take care of my kids and I take care of my family. I work my butt off in school. I volunteer more hours than anybody else. Surely I deserve more than them. Whoever them is for you, whoever them is, we think that there's somebody out there that we deserve more than they do. Justice demands it. Fairness demands it. If I put in the work, I deserve more than the person that doesn't put in the work. It's black and white. It's simple. And yet this isn't the picture of justice that we get from God. It's exactly what the earliest workers are saying. They're saying, we've been here all day and we sweat through the heat of the day and the workers that showed up at 5 barely did anything. We deserve more than they do because justice is fairness. I think God knows this. God sees this in the way that we relate to each other. God sees our sense of justice in the way that our law system is set up. God sees our sense of justice in the way that we relate to God. When we say, God, this isn't fair. I show up to church, at least once a month, God. This isn't fair. I put in my time, why don't you put in yours? We feel entitled. We feel like God owes us something. We feel like the world owes us something. And when God sees how far removed we've gotten from God's understanding of justice, God shows up and takes on human flesh to try to straighten things out for us, to try to help us understand justice in a new way. We begin to see that God doesn't deal with us fairly. God shows up and experiences everything we experience and goes through everything that we go through as Jesus. He chooses not to treat us fairly, but chooses instead to treat us with grace. God's elevated justice is grace. Our understanding of justice is fairness, but God's understanding of justice is grace. We don't get what we deserve. We don't get what would be fair. Instead, we get abundant life. So again, to help make this as clear as possible, God enters into our mess. God enters into our humanity and takes on human flesh and lowers God's self from the highest of heights all the way to where we are and interacts with us and moves around with us and does everything that we do and tells stories. And these stories we call parables, and they're some of Jesus's best way to teaching because Jesus knows that we like a good story. And so when we read parables, when we hear parables, it's so easy for us to put ourselves in the story, and we think we know right where we belong. Jesus, the master storyteller, tells us these stories to where we think we know where we are, and so I think a lot of us are drawn to that earliest worker, the worker that shows up before dawn, because again, that's who we are as Americans. We put in the day's work, and then we expect to be compensated justly. But I think Jesus shows us something different. I think in this story, Jesus shows us that we're not the workers that showed up first. We're the workers that showed up last. We're the workers that show up with the least entitlement, with no claim on the reward whatsoever, and we still get it. We can't live the righteous life. We can't live the just life no matter how hard we try. And yet God loves us anyway. God pours out God's grace on us anyway. Our understanding of justice may be fairness, but God's understanding of justice is grace. No sooner do we settle into that truth that we're not the workers that showed up at the crack of dawn, we're the workers that showed up latest, that I think the story flips again. And we realize that there's plenty of times where we're the vineyard owner. There's plenty of times when we're the ones dispensing the wages. There's plenty of times where we're the ones that have the ability to dispense the grace. How do we do with that? What kind of vineyard owners are we going to be? Jesus didn't just come to show us how God wants to relate with us, but Jesus came to show us how God wants us to relate to each other, to try to teach us how to see each other. And so Jesus told crazy stories about vineyard owners that give workers more than they deserve. Jesus told crazy stories about fathers whose sons come and demand their inheritance and then go off to a far-off land and squander it on evil and unrighteous living. And then the son realizes he's out of money, and so he comes up with this plan to go home and work as a slave on his father's estate. And his father sees him from a long ways off and runs out to him, puts the finest robe on his shoulders, puts a gold ring on his finger, and treats the son like royalty. This is how God responds to us. This is how God treats us, not with justice, not with fairness, not with what we deserve, but with grace. Jesus told crazy stories about saying when somebody asks for your coat, don't just give them your coat, but give them your shirt also. And we hear things like that, and it's so easy for us to try to write it off as hyperbole. It's so easy to think that Jesus is exaggerating here to make a point. It's a lot easier to think that, but what if Jesus wasn't exaggerating? What if Jesus is teaching us a new way, teaching us a new way to understand how we relate to God, how God relates to us, and how God wants us to relate with others? What if Jesus is trying to teach us that, yeah, our understanding of justice is fairness, but God's understanding of justice is grace? What would that look like? What would happen if you did that? What would happen if together we did that? First of all, I think we should take comfort in the fact that this all begins and ends with God's grace. The beautiful thing about grace is that it's unmerited, it's unearned. There's nothing that you can do to get God's grace. God just gives it. There's no bank account that you can go and withdraw some grace from. It's just there. It's in your life. It's a part of you. And when you tap into it, amazing things can happen. But I think the danger of trying to think about, well, how can I do this? When we try to boil it down into concrete examples, we can begin to have a problem because we can begin to think, okay, in this situation, this is how I'll act. But I don't think God is calling us to a situation by situation thing here. I think that God's elevated sense of justice is to get us to see the bigger picture, that a new outlook on life is required of us, that it's not a moment by moment kind of thing, that it's a broader, bigger picture. It's seeing life in a whole new way. It's understanding that the Christian lifestyle requires us to judge people not by what is fair, but by what is graceful, what goes beyond fairness. None of us are probably going to have a $96 million inheritance that we could give away completely. It'd be a pretty incredible thing to do. So how can we think bigger picture? How can we think more broadly? What happens this week if you go out to eat and you have the restaurant experience from hell? How are you going to tip? What's going to happen here in 20 minutes when you go to pull out of the church parking lot? How many cars are you going to let back out in front of you? Because you know that everybody else is trying to get to the same restaurant, so maybe if you can just hug the bumper in front of you, you'll get there sooner. What happens when you're driving on Hillcrest or Mockingbird or one of the thousands of streets in our fair city right now that are closed because of construction this week? And you're a good person. You saw the big giant orange sign that said left two lanes end, merge right. And so you merged right and you're sitting there waiting because the line's long and you see the people zipping past you and you know exactly what they're doing because, well, you've done it too. You see the people zipping past you, one after the other, ready to sneak in the front of the line. What kind of gestures are you going to make to those people this week? What kinds of words are you going to be saying in your heart of hearts? How many people are you going to let in when you're first in line? Again, yeah, those are concrete examples, but they call us to see life differently. They call us to look at life differently, to understand that justice isn't fairness. Justice is grace. This is tough. It's not easy to be a vineyard owner and to have that confrontation with the first workers because you know he's right. You know that first group of workers is right. They deserve more. They worked more. And yet you want to be gracious to everyone. What would happen if we did that together as a church? What would happen if we changed our mindset? Stop thinking about justice as fairness, but instead thought of justice as grace. Will you pray with me? God, these are tough truths for us to learn. These are not easy things for us to consider. We've got the fairness thing figured out from a young age. We know what it means to be fair, and yet, God, we know that you call us to something more. Just as you treat us with grace, just as you respond to us with grace in the middle of our sin and in the middle of our brokenness, God, you respond to us with grace and want us to respond to others with grace as well. But God, we confess to you, we know that we can't do this on our own. We know we can't do this with anything inside of us. And so we ask you, God, Holy Spirit, move in us, elevate us, elevate our understanding of justice so that we can treat people with grace and love. And God, more than anything, we ask that you confront us with opportunities this week to practice this. God, give us the chance. We pray all this to you, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.